part, but the whole was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Wow. That'll make it well with your soul. Amen. I love that. And that'll even make a, ought to make a Baptist shout even, you know, but might even make Presbyterian every once in a while. If well, anyway, I better not go there. Never mind. I better move right along. Genesis chapter 10 this morning. Michael de Montaigne had said years ago, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which has never happened. Researchers tell us that 85% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. They also go on to say that the 15% that does happen, 79% of the people said that they could have handled it or learned something from it. And I think that's kind of interesting. Have you ever planned a vacation? Have you ever planned a vacation and you had it all planned out the way it was going to go and how it was going to unfold? And the way that it was planned and the way that it unfolded were two different things, wasn't it? Or maybe not just a vacation, but whatever it is, right? This happens, we plan it. I think about vacations, right? We don't take very many of them. Every once in a while, I think the last full family vacation we took was about 1999. Yeah? Yeah, we do plan a lot. And about 1999, but you know what it's like. You plan the thing, how it's going to plan. You're leaving at 7:30 in the morning or 5:30 in the morning, right? And you're going to drive all day without bathroom breaks and no stops. You'll go through fast food and go through the drive-thru so you can get going and not have to stop. You're going to arrive at the hotel at 6 p.m. You're going to be in bed by 10 p.m. You're going to be at the amusement park the next day by 8:30 a.m. to use your free passes that are only good that one day. You're going to leave the amusement park at 4 o'clock. You're going to be back to the hotel. And, you know, the whole week is planned out. But what really happens? What really happens? You know, right? You leave at 7:30 and then your mother-in-law decides to come along, so you got to stop and pick her up, which took another hour and a half because you got to unpack the car to pack her stuff in it in the right order, right? And then, so what happens? It's 8:45 now and you're leaving your mother-in-law's house. You get back to the house to get the items that you forgot, and then you're finally back on the road. You're heading east and it's 9:15, right? It's 9:15. You know what happens? Well, at 10:30, somebody has to go to the bathroom. And then at 11:15, somebody has to go to the bathroom. Then at noon, we got to stop for lunch, and it's Cracker Barrel. And you get out of Cracker Barrel by 1:15, because the mother-in-law had to buy gifts for all of the grandkids. And that took forever. No, I'm telling you, I'm getting bitter right now, because these are things that happen, right? At 2, you know, so you finally, you're back on the right road, and at 2:45, you got on the clover leaf and went the wrong way and realized it at 3:45. And when you finally got back on track, it's 4:45, which means another bathroom break at 4:48. Right. And then there's supper. And you're only halfway there, so you get a motel room. Yeah. And essentially, as far as you're concerned, the vacation is ruined. It's over. It's pointless. You ever have one of those trips? Yeah. So what happened? Well, really nothing out of the ordinary. What happened was a trip with people. That is exactly what happened. It's a family vacation. But when the basis of someone having a good time is resting on an ideal that is not possible, hope will die every time. Hope will die. That's what I want to look at this morning in our text in Genesis chapter number 4, when hope dies. And we know the background to chapter 4. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has given the judgments against the serpent, against Adam, against Eve. Let me say this. This is how God works with all. Listen, whoever is responsible, God is going to deal with. And in this case, everybody who is responsible was dealt with, whether it was a serpent who allowed Satan to indwell him, whether it was Adam, whether it was Eve, everybody came under the judgment of God. And this is what happens. And so God told them, you're going to have some consequences. One of the consequences was pain and multiplication. The multiplication, the Bible says, of pain and childbearing, right? It's interesting. That's something else you can go study, why that word "and" is between the pain and the childbearing. I don't know if women were ever meant to have as many children as they had, but that's something you can go look at and figure out for yourself. because you can't be dogmatic on that, but it is fascinating. It's fascinating. God brought down some judgments against them, some consequences. Man was going to work by the sweat of his brow. Thorns and thistles, God said, you're going to toil by and work by and these things. And so all of these judgments against God had come down. And we get to chapter 4, and he had told them to be fruitful and multiply. And now Eve is with child, and she has given birth now here in chapter 4. And it says here in chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, some surmise that since she only conceived once and bare twice, that Cain and Abel are twins. It's possible. It's possible. Not really the point of the message today. It doesn't have any really bearing on the message today. But the name that she gave her firstborn was the name Cain, which means possession. Now, she didn't say any of this about Abel, but she said this, she made this statement after she bore Cain. I have gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. If you turn back and look at chapter 3 and verse 15, what did the Lord promise in verse 15? We call this, some of you know the big word here, the proto-evangelium. This is the very first time we see the gospel mentioned in the Old Testament. He said, I'll put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, singular, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we know that the woman doesn't have a seed, the man does. But it was talking about the seed of the woman, which was going to be the Messiah. She was going to give birth to the Messiah. This was the promise. The gospel here in verse 15. The bad news is Adam and Eve sinned and death came into the world. The good news is that God was going to put on human flesh and was going to be born of a woman and was going to take care of all the sin of mankind to make it possible for us to be reconciled back to God because of the blood and by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. And Adam and Eve knew this. They understood this, at least it is to the extent of what God told them here. And so when Cain was born, Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And there are two scenarios here. I meant two, not four. Two scenarios here, right, that are possible. Number one, because of what God said, some believe that Eve believes this man, although he's a baby, she called it a man, this man from the Lord is who she has delivered, is going to be the one that is going to deliver them back into the Garden of Eden. This is that seed that she was promised. Some believe maybe she thought that, and that's why she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. A professor of mine in college, Dr. Sewell, thought this as well. He thought that she believed that Cain was going to be their ticket back into the Garden of Eden. Here's the second scenario, though, because of Adam and Eve, and because of now their imperfect relationship, there's probably a little bit of animosity in the relationship. Listen, Adam and Eve, it wasn't perfect anymore, okay? Sin had come into the world, and it wasn't a perfect relationship anymore. And Eve's position being under Adam now, and her desire for her husband, maybe she looked at Cain as something that God has rewarded with her, of her own possession. Something that belonged to her. In either case, right? Either case, it does seem to be that in the text, there is a sense of hope placed in the birth of Cain. There's a prospect for hope. Though they have ruined God's creation, though sin has come into the world, though their own relationship is no longer perfect, nor can it be, with this new man from the Lord, there's the possibility of hope. Hope, we could say this way, hope was born. But you see here, because as time has gone on, we know that from our text, that Cain and Abel had been taught how to sacrifice as God taught Adam and Eve how to sacrifice. As God who did the first sacrifice and sacrificing those animals and God himself clothing Adam and Eve. Boy, we're living in a day when I wish more people would let God clothe them than some people clothe themselves. Amen? Right? What did Adam and Eve? They did the bare minimum. No pun intended. And God clothed them with the animal skin. He covered them up. Amen. And but we see here God showed them how to sacrifice, and he presented, God was the first one to present a blood sacrifice. And obviously here we have Cain and Abel have been taught to sacrifice, and we know what happened. We're not going to take the time to look at it too closely, but Cain brought the fat of the land. He brought his sheep. He watched sheep, and he brought the bloody sacrifice. And Cain was a gardener, and Cain brought the fruit of his garden and the vegetables and the things like that. And God said yes to Abel and no to Cain. And it made Cain mad. We know this, right? It made him mad. And God said, what's the problem, right? I mean, you can correct it. He could have corrected it, right? And it gets revealed to us the heart of Cain, and he didn't want to correct it, and instead he got mad about it, and he wasn't going to change it. It's like man does today, right? This is what I'm bringing to God, and God should accept it because I brought it. And what an arrogant thing to say as the created, fallen human race, to look at our Creator and say, you should just be happy with what I brought you. My goodness. But we act that way, don't we? You should be happy with my religion, God. You should be happy with my acts. You should be happy with the way I'm serving you. You should be happy with the way I'm doing my Christian life. I mean, you should be happy with this. And how dare you tell me you want something else? But we're living in that day, aren't we? When people are living this way. And we're the bad guy when we show them from the Word of God and say, you know, that's wonderful, but God, I think God wants this. And well, boy, you're the enemy now, right? And this is Abel. I don't know if Abel said anything to Cain. I don't know if Abel said, you know, obviously, why don't you try? I'll give you one of my lambs. You take it. The Bible didn't say that, but obviously I know this. Cain wasn't going to have anything to do with it. Yeah. And so what happens? He goes out and calls Abel and, hey, bud, let's go look at that lamb you told me about. I'm making this up, okay? You know that. Oh, okay. Wonderful. Maybe he got excited. Maybe Cain is going to get his heart right. Yeah, you could have the, you know, and he kills him dead, and he's laying on the ground, and, you know, and his blood's pouring out everywhere, and boy, that didn't go right. And so Cain has killed his brother. People do attack the mirror, you know that? Sometimes you're just a mirror, and they're attacking the mirror, because what they see in you is they know they don't see themselves, and they attack it. They go after it. Cain was attacking Abel. Killed him. God put a mark on him and he had to go. He was banished. And that morning that Cain and Abel were born, and that morning that or that evening, whenever he was born, but the day that he was born, that Eve said, I have a man from the Lord. The day that there was hope, several years later, hope died. Hope died. But can I tell you, it hasn't stopped us from looking for hope in life? Can I tell you this morning, man is still trying, let me say it this way, man is still trying to get back to the garden, but it's always in our own way. Man is still wanting to get back there. How? How do they do that? Well, some ways we do it is just by man just redefines what sin is. And they think they're okay. That's one way it's done. One way we try to get back to the, quote, garden is we see humanity spending trillions of dollars to eradicate disease and sickness. You know, in the U.S. alone, cancer research in 40 years has spent over $100 billion to try to eradicate cancer. In 2022 alone, the global expenditure for cancer drugs was $193 billion. Can I tell you, only 6 years earlier, reports say that it was $90 billion. It's gone up over $100 billion in 6 years alone in cancer drugs trying to eradicate cancer. No, some people try to get back to their garden by spending billions on chemicals to destroy the very weeds that God said were going to come up out of the ground that you're going to have to labor through. In 2000, I think 22 it was, the company that makes Roundup, it's not Monsanto, whatever the, I just lost the name, it's Bayer, B-A-Y-R-E, owns Roundup now. And they had made it $4.15 billion in sales just from the Roundup product that they own in 2022. What are people trying to do? To eradicate the weeds that are coming up of the ground. What am I showing you? Man is still attempting to get back to the garden. Man is trying to get back to where there was, quote, hope. Man is trying to get back to what used to be. That you can, they'll tell you, well, you read your books on how to, read your books on relationships, read your books on marriage. I mean, how many books are there on marriage and relationships? And the divorce rate is still 50%? Yeah. Right. I mean, we spend billions upon billions upon billions of dollars of how-tos and books and videos. Why? Because the effects of sin are overwhelming, and if we really think about it, what we're trying to do is just get back to the garden again. We just want to get back to some type of perfection again. We just want to get back to some time when all of the stuff that we don't like about life is gone and try to get away from it. And the desire to return to perfection, though, let me tell you this, it proves something. Whether they realize it or not, it proves that our world is broken. It proves that. It proves that perfection once existed. Because they're trying to get back to something that used to be. How do you return to something that never existed? Yeah. In the heart of every man and the heart of every woman is the desire, is the pull to find or to create some type of perfection in life. The Hindus call it nirvana. Others call it utopia. Whatever you want to call it. But the very ideas of nirvana and utopia can only prove that we live in a system that is broken. And we don't like it. Yeah. So it's a fact of life. It's a fact of life that everybody in this room longs for a life free of problems. Free of problems. Why? Well, we know sin has wrecked everything, don't we? We know hope has died in the human side of things, in the human respect. We know the depths of our heart, there's something better and there's a better way. Oh, Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, 18 through 23. What a beautiful passage when he said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," now here it is, listen, "for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Hey, listen, everybody in this room is longing for the day that this body, this flesh of ours, that is irredeemable, that God decided would have to be destroyed. We're longing for the day that we can be free from this flesh and be present with God, and that the conditions of this body that we'll never live with again. We're longing for that day. Amen. Every time my grandmother had a friend die, she was in her 90s, she would be literally upset. She'd say it this way, "'Tain't fair. Tain't fair they get to go to glory and I'm still here." She was really upset. Why? She wanted to be loosed from this body and to be present with the Lord. And we all have that longing. We're looking to be delivered from sin. And the Bible tells us even nature is looking to be delivered from the effects of the sin that is in this world. Romans 8, 24 and 25, we call this hope, don't we? It's hope. It's a hope that we have. He says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Listen, we all have a hope for a life free from problems. But many times our hope is placed in people who are in the same boat as we are, sinners. Think about it. It's like that planned vacation. We want to get to our destination as quick as possible with no accidents, on our own time schedule, with only positive experiences. Does this happen every time? No. Why? Well, because other people get in the way. Right? And even if you're by yourself, yeah, what? Other people get in the way. Farm equipment is moving slow. Somebody pulls out in front and causes a crash. Maybe it rains the entire week. maybe the only time that you go with a friend to a place you don't even want to go to, it rains that day, right? Yeah. This place down south of here, it's like, yeah. I finally went because friends wanted us to go. And I don't even like the place that much. And it rained. See, in our mind, we see everything accomplished in perfection. We see it, I mean, we just imagine it all in perfection. In reality, we had to look to other people who many times we don't even know, right? To live their lives in sync with ours so our plans are fulfilled. Listen to me this morning. Some of you will never be content in life because your contentment is based on the behavior of a spouse or a child or a co-worker or, God forbid, a politician. Yeah. Friends, they're going to let you down every time. They will not, they cannot get you to that utopia that you're trying to create in your life. It's not possible. And this is what we have in the first verse of our text. I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. The hope of Adam and Eve to return to once was all tied up. Yeah. It was all tied up in their offspring. And he didn't have the ability to get them what they wanted because they brought sin into the world. No, hope was born that day, but hope died. And we all live there, don't we? We are well aware of the death of hope at times. Well, I'll tell you this, at all times in this world. But according to Genesis 3:15, Eve was right to have hope. Wait, she was right to have hope. You say, wait, you just spent 15 minutes, 20 minutes telling us there's no hope. To tell us that there is hope. Yes, there is no hope, but there is hope. Right? The problem was she just misplaced her hope. Right? What do we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Right? That's exactly right. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And what happened with Eve is that she misplaced her hope and placed it upon Cain, who was just as sinful as her and her husband were, and she lost. It was the death of hope that time, and she missed it because it was misplaced. It's a good time here to remind you of the gospel this morning. To remind you of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember there can be no sin in the presence of God. Any sin in the presence of God must be destroyed, which would include us. It would include us. If we were to have fellowship with God again, we know what is necessary, right? Sin has got to be destroyed. So what did God do? He made a plan. Before the foundation of the world, He had a plan, thankfully. Yep, an animal would take the place of people. This is the beginning of the plan. An animal would take the place of people. Hey, the animals didn't sin. They're just under the weight of the sin that was brought into the world. So an innocent animal was going to be killed. It was going to be killed. The people's sin would be transferred to that animal, and then the blood of that animal would be shed and would be offered up to God. And so that blood of that perfect animal, the sinless animal, was showing that the wrath of God fell upon that animal instead of on that person, and that blood would be a place that was sin-free, would be applied to the account of that individual. And even though they were still sinners by nature, the sinless blood of that animal was placed on that account, and that is what God saw, and that was what God accepted. And this was a type of a picture and a picture of what was coming in the future. We know that. As Israel brought their lamb year after year, every year that lamb was brought and was sacrificed, it was a picture of what was coming. And 2,000 years ago, God the Father brought His own lamb. He brought His own lamb that Passover weekend. He brought His own lamb and He brought Him up to Golgotha. And unlike the animals that had been before, this one chose to die. Oh no, the animals had no choice to go. They were innocent and they were dragged to the slaughter, right? But here's the spotless Lamb of God. and he had no sin. He was perfect. He was God, wrapped in human flesh. And he went willingly up Golgotha, where he was delivered. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, do you remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Let this cup pass from me," and followed right behind those words were, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh no, it was all of his own will. When Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to let thee go?" And Jesus said, "You have no power at all against me." He said, "I lay down my life, and I take it up again." He does it all freely. And he did, of course, all on his own. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God laid down his life and gave up his life's blood. And it was on that hill of execution that the wrath of God fell upon his own son. And the Bible, in such a unbelievable words, where the Bible says that it pleased God to bruise his son. He looked upon his son and he saw all of the sin of mankind. And I've said this many times before, if God's wrath did not fall on Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin, he would not have been just, because he would not have punished sin as it should have been. And his wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus that was applied, brought to the mercy seat and applied, is available to all of us today. Yeah, that whosoever will can claim, can come to the Father with their own lamb. Not a blood of a goat or a sheep, as Paul said in Hebrews 10. But we can come to the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "I'm trusting this. I'm trusting this. I'm bringing the blood of Jesus. I want it on my account. I want it placed on my account." And the Father says, "Absolutely. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. What does he call you now? We're called sons and daughters. We're called joint heirs with Jesus. God is our Father. Jesus, our elder brother. You know what this is? It's hope restored. Amen. It's hope restored. It shows us what so clearly that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 38:15, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." Psalm 146:5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in God." Lamentation 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." It is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone where all of our hope lies. It's exactly where it is. David said in the Psalms, brings it to my mind often. I can't pass this verse too quickly. It comes all the time. When he said, "All of my springs are in thee. You are my source of everything." I'll tell you what, that's hope. That's hope. Where's your hope this morning? If it's not in Christ, where? Let me say this. What is your hope in? See, don't miss this. God's plan was not to make this world like the garden so we could enjoy His presence again. Sin made that impossible. God's plan was that despite the sin and death, despite the world that was destroyed, we could once again find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You want some good news today? Can I tell you, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how disappointing your past has been, no matter how many people have let you down, no matter how many people have ruined your life, your desire for fulfillment can still be realized and still be experienced even while you're in the midst of hopelessness, because it is not found in this world, it is found in Jesus. That's hope. But you don't understand. I mean, I've tried to trust God and nothing has gone my way. It's just been one problem after another. Well, exactly. because maybe you were using God to orchestrate the events of your life that you were putting your hope in. And He's not going to allow that. He cannot allow that because He would be intervening into the events to bring you something, watch, that doesn't exist. That's just twisted. Hope doesn't rest in this world. And really, it would be evil and cruel for God to give you something that cannot give fulfillment and joy. That'd just be weird. That'd be a little strange as a loving father. It's like, okay, well, I'll give you everything you want in this life. And you realize, well, that didn't even give me hope or help. Or there's no fulfillment or joy. Well, it's what you wanted. I thought maybe that, you know. Aren't you glad that our Father is far too wise than that? Kind of like suffering from the heat of the summer day. When you ask God for relief, He gives you an air conditioner that doesn't work. That'd be cruel. Yeah. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in a person. See, if hope has died in your life, can I tell you something? We don't minimize problems. We don't minimize the weight of the problems. We don't minimize the consequences of problems. We don't at all. But to the child of God, you can come to the place of being able to say, oh well. Why? Because that's not where my hope's placed. I have a land beyond the river. I'm going home someday. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yeah? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Right? Amen. That's not where my hope is. Yeah? This is not the end of it. Could you imagine if this is all we got? Could you imagine if the body, the flesh, the life, everything that you got is it? Right? Paul said it well. We'd be of all men most miserable. But we have much more than that. We have someone who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have somebody who's eternal. We have somebody who we will be with for the rest of our eternal, everlasting existence. Yeah. And can you really have the rest of eternity? Never mind. No. Eternity, yeah. It almost sounds like there's an end, right? When you say the rest of it, like there comes to an end. No, it doesn't. Yeah. Let me ask you something this morning. I know we're living in a weird time in our own nation, are we not? So many here have experienced what America used to be. It wasn't perfect, but it wasn't like today, that's for sure. Yeah. It's easy to lose hope. Listen, if you've lost hope, you know what you can thank the Lord for? He has revealed. He's taken circumstances and revealed where your hope has been. And it's been in something that can't provide what we need. And it's possible, looking at the surroundings around us, looking at our own nation, looking at our families, looking at where kids have gone, where things have gone, and where the world has gone, where politics has gone, it's easy to look at these things and lose hope. What it has done is revealed to us that we have gotten our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have expected people to be your source of hope. No, you would not say that. You wouldn't say that. But the way we respond to some of these things reveal that our hope was there. Expecting people's behavior to be a source of hope? Have you expected people themselves to be a source of hope? Have you expected that relationship to be a source of hope? Have you expected that job to be a source of hope? Have you expected life to turn out in a certain way as a source of hope? Yeah. The hymn said it so well, really. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Are you pursuing Him this morning? Not an ideal. Not a religion. Yeah. Not some hopeful end. Are you pursuing Him? Are you pursuing Jesus? What does that look like? Right. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are you pursuing a life of obedience? I like what one preacher said. You don't know God by Greek and Hebrew. You know God by obedience. Right. Relationally, you know Him by obedience. Are you pursuing Jesus? Are you pursuing Him? If there is the slightest hint of anything else in your life that has been a source of hope, would you look away from that today? Would you? If the Holy Spirit is, you know, He's put His finger on something today, and He said, you know what, you've been looking at this for hope. You've been looking at this for your source of joy. Do you realize there's very, 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 very few things in life that we really need? Yeah. You ever spend time fasting and you've had to tell yourself, I really don't need food? Your body's going, yes! I'm hungry! Yeah. And I look at him going like, there's no way you're hungry. You've got plenty to feed off of. Yeah. Liar. And you begin to realize, I don't need the food. I don't need this. There's so few things in life that we really need. You know what you find? You know what you can find? I found it through fasting. I found out that, wow, I've been placing happiness in food. Right? I've been placing hope and joy in food. I mean, we do this, right? Something as silly as food. And you realize, I don't need that. I mean, you need it to live eventually, right? Totally different thing, right? Some people live to eat, some people eat to live, right? Yeah. But what you learn in life from these things is your only hope is Jesus Christ, and you need Him. You need Him. Yeah. Where's your hope this morning? If it's not in Jesus Christ, it needs to be. Yeah. Because hope isn't in self. It's not in being good. It's not in religion. It's only in a person. Child of God, saints, if you've gotten away from that and you've found that your hope has been put in other things, this morning, don't misplace your hope. Put it back in Christ. Put it back in Him. If you're here this morning, you're watching online maybe, or you're here and you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, your hope is in somebody else. It's in a religion. It's in something. It's in works. It's in whatever it is. Turn your hope today to Jesus Christ. Come to Him personally. Come to Him and be saved. Hope has died in this world, but it's fully alive in Jesus Christ. And that's where we ought to be living. Amen? Our Father, this morning, we thank You for the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that You know our frame. And You know that we are but dust. And I'm thankful, Father, that You know today that, yes, there are so often times when we place our hope in this world and in this life and in people and other things, when it ought to be placed upon Thee alone. I do pray for those that we're all in the same boat here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that has been awakened to the fact by the Holy Spirit of God that they've been placing their hope somewhere else. Lord, would You help them to turn their eyes back to Jesus today? Father, there could be somebody who's unsaved today that needs to be saved. Pray the drawing of Your Holy Spirit, You'd arrest their attention and give them no rest until they come to Thee. And we ask You to do this work today in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. The invitation is open. The piano is going to play. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you this morning, but maybe you just need to spend some time with Him. Maybe you've realized your hope has been placed somewhere else. You didn't really mean it to. It just happened. And you need to turn your eyes back upon Jesus today. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you've been discouraged about it. You've been perplexed about it. Maybe there's a trial in your life. You're looking ahead and you don't know what to do. And you just need to turn your life and your eyes and your gaze back upon the Lord Jesus Christ and realize your hope is right there. Right there. Maybe you need to be saved. You come this morning and somebody will show you. You call, you write, you come, whatever. And somebody will take the Word of God and show you how you can know, how your sins can be forgiven, and you can be made righteous before God. You come today. However the Lord has spoken to you. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Can I tell you this, Christian? The world is seeking for hope, and we have the answer. Jesus said, here it is right behind us, yeah, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What's the lure? What is the desire that they have that we can fulfill as hope? And again, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Are you faithful in casting out that line of hope? Maybe you've been overwhelmed lately with some hard times in life, tragedies, maybe things going on nobody even knows about. You felt like you've lost hope. Can I tell you this morning, you can put it back in Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thankful for hope. Thankful as a person. Amen.